Well, I also recently returned from the Asian Mission Forum in India, and I was anxious to get home and give Jay a quick call because I knew he had mentioned he wanted me to speak at the family camp, and I needed to get my assignment. So as soon as I got home from India, I gave Jay a call. And I said, hey, Jay, what's the deal with the camp? I said, you have a preaching assignment for me? He said, yeah. He said, I want you to preach on the Tower of Babel. And I said, oh, why? He said, well, I thought that you'd probably be the best guy to take that subject because you could probably really make a good application with it. I wasn't feeling any better. I mean, okay. All right. You know, it's like asking a lady at the ladies' advance to do a lesson on Jezebel because she's probably the best one to do it. So that's what I get. I get the Tower of Babel. Because I'm the best one. Okay. The confusion of the languages. Okay, I have a hard time with English. But it really is an experience sometimes to be in especially the foreign field where I do get many opportunities and having to deal with this language thing. You know, I remember one time in Minsk, I was having to travel from where I was staying at Valentina's down to the meeting hall. It's about a 45-minute trolley ride every morning. And I had to go by myself. Now, first thing in the morning, though, there wasn't a lot of people getting on the trolley at the first. Now, you get on there and you buy a ticket. Now, you have to take that ticket, and there's some punch things on the walls inside the trolley where you stick your ticket in there and you punch this thing, and it punches holes in it. What it does, it validates that ticket, you know, so that way you can't take it and get on another trolley or a bus, you know, because the holes in that are only for that. So you got to buy a ticket every time. Well, I also heard that there was these trolley cops, you know, guys in plain clothes that ride those things from time to time and demand to see your ticket. And if you don't have a ticket, they fine you on the spot. Okay. So I got on the bus first thing. There wasn't too many people on the trolley. And I punched my ticket. And I'm riding on the trolley. I'm holding on to the rail, you know. And I had my hand in my pocket. It was kind of cold. And I had my ticket in my hand in my pocket. And as we're going along, more people are getting on. The trolley's starting to get a little crowded. And this guy comes up to me and, you know, talking to me. And I told the guy, I said, sorry, I don't speak Russian. Well, he looked at me and that is, you know, whatever. And I told him, I said, I'm sorry, I don't speak Russian. Well, now people are starting to turn and look because they hear something going on here. And this guy's getting uptight and he's starting to get angry. And I'm going like, what's the deal, you know? And the people start hollering at the guy. Hey, you know, and he's yelling at them. I'm thinking, I'm thinking maybe he's drunk or something because I don't know what he wants. And so he's getting a little irate and he starts hollering at me. And I said, look, Ivan, I don't understand the Rusty, okay? I don't speak in a language. He get his billfold out, and he showed me an emblem in his billfold. That didn't look like a badge or anything. It was like an emblem. And I looked, and I said, that's nice. And finally, he pointed to the punches on the wall. And the whole time, I've been standing there like this, and I said, this? And he grabbed it, and he looked at the holes in it. Then he gave it back to me and walked away. And I mean, all of that because I had no idea what he wanted. A simple thing. One time we were at the Oktoberske Hotel and we tried to order our breakfast, the team. I know Big Mike Harbour was there and Mike Cover, and I don't remember if Christopher was with us on this one. And we would try to order breakfast off the menu. Now, it had English and Russian. That shouldn't be so hard. So we point to the thing, you know, the girl would come up, the waitress, and we'd show her what we wanted. But every morning, it was messed up. We never got what we asked for, you know. So one morning, Mike Culver says, "I'll take care of it." So Mike grabs the menu. The woman shows up. The girl shows up. Mike says, "We want this. Eggs. We want bread. All four." He's giving all these hand and arm. She's standing there the whole time. Got done. He gives her the menu. She walks away. He's feeling pretty confident that today we're going to get what we asked for. Each one of us got a plate of cheese. You remember that? It's like, way to go, Mike. Yeah, we didn't even order any cheese. So, the confusion of language. It can be a real trial sometimes. But even on a more serious note, when I was in Vietnam and we met this lady from the medical supply clinic, she had equipment, and we were buying some equipment for the clinic at her store. Really a nice lady. We got to know her. She discounted a lot of the things that we bought, gave us money back so the doctor could buy more equipment. We took her out to lunch because we wanted to get to know her a little bit better. And she didn't look like she was feeling very well. And many of you have heard me tell this story before about Mrs. Fong. And when I asked Bach, I said, ask her, because Bach is my traveling companion. Bach is Vietnamese. Obviously, he's been in the States since the war, since 1975. And he speaks English, and he goes, he's the interpreter. I said, "Bach, ask her what's wrong." And so Bach spoke to her, and she told Bach she wasn't feeling very well. So I asked Bach, I says, "Well, ask her how come she's not feeling very well." And she told Bach, she said, "Well, she's stressed." Because, you know, I got to go through him because I don't speak Vietnamese either. And this conversation is more like, "Ang bong dong, hang bong dong, dong bong dong." And so this is the way we got to do this. So Bach says she's stressed out. And I said, "Bach, quote this verse to her." And I gave her the verse. You know, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And Bach translates that. And she says to him, Bach says she wants to know if you can teach her about Christianity. And I said, "Tell her yes." So Bach said, "Dong bong dong bong dong dong." She kind of smiled and she goes, "Dong bong dong dong bong dong." You can see my Vietnamese is as good as my Russian, by the way. It fools a lot of people. I hope Kathy forgives me for what I did to the Russian tonight. But she smiled and she asked Bach, "How's he going to do that?" Yeah, like, no kidding. So Bach says, she wants to know how you're going to do that. And I said, "Tell her, I don't know, but we'll do it anyway." So, you know, that's one of the challenges. Got somebody right there who wants to know about Christianity. In fact, then she asked one more thing. And Bach says to me, she wants to know what's going to happen to her when she dies. Well, right at that moment, I was glad that the language barrier was there. Because, you know, sometimes when people ask us what time is it, you know, we really do need to tell them how to build a clock. You know what I mean? You've heard that saying. You ask somebody what time it is and they give you some big, long, drawn-out explanation. You say, "Gee whiz, I just wanted to know what time it was." But there are some things, and the gospel is one of those things, you gotta give them the word. We got to give them the message. We've got to prove our definitions. We've got to prove the Bible's the Word of God. We've got to lay it in. We've got to build that case. We need to interact with people. We need to engage. That's not just one quick answer at lunch. So, but it's God that confounded the language. And He did it on purpose, yet it would be according to the message preached that people would be saved. And He's the one that confounded language. Even after He gave tongues when the church first began, He took it back. You see, so we have to do it the old-fashioned way. And we'll have to use interpreters. And I've made some contacts, actually through the Philippines, and actually once through the Asian Mission Forum, to make contact with the underground church there to get a Vietnamese preacher to Mrs. Fong. We're still working on the details on that. But the bottom line is, the confounding of language is a real challenge when you are trying to communicate to people even something as simple as you have to go to the bathroom. That message that Luke just preached tonight, you think you're going to share that with somebody that don't know the language and do it at lunchtime? Even with an interpreter? See, we found that out. Brother Jay will back me up on this. When we first went to Belarus, Stuart got interpreters, just people that could speak English, but they did not understand Christian terminology at all. And they hosed that all up. They did not know how to communicate what we were talking about. When we got down using the biblical terminologies about sanctification, or how about propitiation? How are you going to translate that when you don't even, you know, even baptism? They were thinking sprinkling like Orthodox or whatever. You know what I'm saying? So that's not a good way just because somebody knows enough English to have conversational discussions with you. You still, it doesn't work that well. You really need to have believers, Christians in those cultures that can help you out. Now, the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 tells us, now, this is right after the flood. This is Noah repopulating the planet, okay? Coming out of the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter. 11th chapter says the whole earth had one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. This will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another. Their speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. I was talking to somebody here just, I think it was last, at lunchtime. You know, the fact that they could speak one language, he said, there'll be nothing impossible for them. We have a little bit of a parallel of that going on right now today with this thing called the Internet. I mean, this thing is moving at lightning speed, and it is changing the face. It's changing the landscape of the world real quickly. IT, information technology. There's power in communication. And that's going on right before our very eyes. Obviously, there's power associated to the people all having one language. When they pulled together, then united together for this cause, of course, for them, according to the flesh, they were just about capable of doing anything. Now, coming just out of the flood, you know, God, it was mentioned this morning, help me out, who said it? One of the brothers was talking about how that these things actually were done in order. There may be shadows and types, but this was no, God didn't just kind of make it up as He went. There was phases to implement. In the first phase, since man was created on the earth and fell in the temptation, you know, from the garden, and sin and death entered the world, and then the wickedness that was in all the earth, so God destroyed the earth. I guess it was Mike this morning, Mike Hartman, bringing that out. God drowned everybody except Noah, the eighth person. That was a phase. You think that was a surprise to God that he was going to have to do that? No surprise. He knew that was going to happen. Well, now Noah is starting the whole thing all over again. Of course, men don't change, so men still wicked. But Noah start repopulating the earth. We see the earth beginning to be repopulated. And the first thing, man's ready to take off and do his own thing. God said, not so fast. This is my plan. So he confounded them and stopped them dead in their tracks and scattered them. We're going to build on that. I hope we can bring out some things that might cause us to understand why he might do that. Because you see, he's going to bring them back. But this time, it's on his terms. And it'll be one language. To his glory. Not something man does. By his own power. This is going to be done by God. It was just mentioned, Luke did a fantastic job. But you know, the promise given to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. According to Galatians chapter 3, there was something interjected. It was the law. It was interjected in there for about 1,500 years. It was added because of sin, because of transgression. Now, it had a purpose. Again, no surprises here. God interjected law for 1,500 years. But still, the promise and the eternal covenant is well brought out. It had already been established. God has a plan. So from the time of destroying the earth with a flood, then you got men ready to move out and build and make a name for themselves. Like this is their show. God brings it to a halt. And next thing you know, he's dealing with Abraham. Because this is what it's going to be all about. It's going to be done through Abraham. This is going to be God's show. What God is doing, you see, is developing the landscape. He's going to bring these things in by phases until the fullness of time would come. So like I said, creating the earth and the sin that enters the earth and sin and death and the great flood over all the earth. Then the promises made to Abraham, even told Abraham, but first off, your descendants are going to be captive in a land for 400 years and I'm going to bring them out with great power. You see, it's all by design. Somebody mentioned that's what Genesis is going to lay a whole bunch of that out to get this thing ramped up and get it going. So what's happening is landscape is being developed for the battleground. The earth is a battleground. So it's created for. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. It's for Satan's judgment, angel judgment, and men. So this is going to be phased in. And according to Galatians 4:4, Christ would come in actually the right time, the fullness of time for him to come in and do his part. Confounding the language resulted in all kinds of diversity and culture. Because what ended up happening is the people that realized that they could communicate, you know, instead of all of us being on one language, and we realize now we got all kinds of different languages, the people that figured out they could speak English coalesced together. The people that could figure out that they spoke, let's say, Russian, coalesced together, and Spanish, until pretty soon people grouped together and obviously moved on. And because of the various parts of the world they moved to, it affected the kind of food that they could eat because of the kind of stuff they could grow. And the kind of clothes that they had access to, you know, that they would wear, either a lot or little. You know, I don't know what to tell you about skin colors and all that. Somebody else probably done more studies on that about Noah's sons or whatever. But I got a feeling the environment started to affect, you know, the pigments of the skins and various whatever. So now we've got culture, diversity all over the world. These things inherently do not unite people. They divide people. You've heard of ethnic cleansing, where one ethnic group literally tries to exterminate the other just simply because of their ethnicity or How about you say that? I think I said it okay. Ethnicity. In other words, killing people because of the color of their skin. Or the way that they look, or the way that they dress, or the weird food that they eat. People killing each other. Those things don't unite, they divide. Now again, God is developing the landscape for the battle. Because what I hope to show you in a few minutes is this even gets a little bit more diverse. There isn't nothing, no human organization under the face of the sun that can unite human beings. None. But what we're going to see is the human beings will unite as one, every nation, every culture, in harmony and in love. And that can only come from a divine source, because there's no human institution on the face of this planet that could do that. You see, God is going to be good. Now, who's watching this is angels. Because this is where the battle is at. The trouble is, I've preached before, didn't start here. There was no here. Didn't start on the earth. There was no earth. The angelic realm. This is being played out, according to Ephesians 3, for their benefit. They see this through the church. The hidden knowledge, the mystery revealed to the angelic realm through the church. Peter said angels desired to look into these things because this is about them. God, you see, beats Satan so... You know, the Bible talks about the multifaceted wisdom of God. There isn't just one thing going on down here. It's multifaceted. In fact, it's very complex. Very complex, like Luke was bringing well brought out. Man, there are some deeper things here. We don't want to be dull of hearing. We want to tune in because this is what faith is all about. Faith includes not only milk of the word, but meat of the word. Because anything we don't understand and that harder to learn stuff, it's going to be a flat spot in your faith wheel. That's where you're going to go down the road. You don't want any flat spots in your faith. You know what I mean? Because if you got a flat spot in your faith wheel somewhere, that's just going to be a place where the devil's going to be able to hammer on you. It's going to be a weakness. Until we get it straight, mate, it's going to be a problem. So we can't have any flat spots. We can't have any, you know, I don't get what all that means. We need to understand it. So we need to keep digging and we need to be encouraged by those that can add to our faith. This whole world, according to the scripture, is under Satan's sway. He would actually say in Luke 4, Matthew 4, that as you show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory from the vantage point of an exceeding high mountain, he said, this is mine. It's been given to me, and I give it to anybody I want, and if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. Apostle Paul said that the whole world lies under that, or John says it lies under that sway. Paul referred to Satan as the god of this world, blinding the minds of the people. He has influence. I don't need to tell you, I think somebody was trying to be, what, they come up with some politically correct way to give us an analysis of what the world is today. It's screwed up, is what I think they said. That's about the size of it. It's a mess. It looks like a plane crash. Now, the landscape of the battlefield ready for Christ to come and to unite. To unite. What was scattered from the Tower of Babel into all the earth became darkness, divisions and hatreds and suspicions and wars. And when there is no God in people's understanding, as the Gentile nations were described, do what's right in their own eyes, the worshiping of demons. One of the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ in Isaiah chapter 11 is referred to as the branch. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, And a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion, young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Sound like the whole animal kingdom going to line up, going to unite. You think he's talking about critters? He ain't talking about critters. That's how I say it out here, right, Jay? It's critters? Okay. Let me make sure. Turn to your New Testaments for a quick second. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Speaking to the Christians. Verse 8, he said, but now you are yourselves that have put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is the uniting, where there would be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, tax collector, publicans, and working men, and harlots, centurions, sitting at the same table, breaking bread. In this list in Isaiah chapter 11, these animals, naturally, they're natural enemies. They kill each other. You can't have wolves with lambs and leopards with goats and calves with young lions. You can't naturally. And people knew that. Man, you never could put them in the same pen. You can't put these Scythians, these barbarians and Jews and Gentiles at the same table either. They kill each other. As I mentioned, that's what happened at Babel when the people scattered. They didn't unite in their differences. They didn't go compare their cultures and the way they adapted to their, you know, people don't do that. Nations are suspicious and hostile against other nations and against people that are different. I mean, to the point of killing. Like I said, ethnic cleansing. You got people massacring other people just because of who they are. What group they belong to. Hey, what? Even what? In L.A., what? Crips and Bloods, right? You got the wrong color clothes on and somebody's going to be popping some caps. Boop, boop, boop. Right? For what? Because you got on blue pants and they got on a red shirt? That's what he's talking about. That kind of diversity. There would never be no coming together like that. But in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles seeking him. See, the nations could come together and unite. Not wholesale governments, but the people. The people. I'm telling you, when I was in the Marines, I remember, you know, back in that day, you know, a lot of us used to drink. Enlisted guys go to the enlisted club, you know, to the animal pen, I guess. And boy, especially when I was in Guantanamo, because that was a Navy base. And so when the Marines had to go to the E Club, the enlisted club on the Navy base, well, these Navy guys would be in there too. You know, these anchor clankers, you know. And when young guys get, you know, drinking, you know, it don't take long before they're hooking and jabbing, you know, Marines and sailors. You know, sometimes a fight would break out between blacks and whites. Or sometimes you see some guys hooking and jabbing because it's the guys from Delta Company fighting with the guys from Bravo Company, you know. Or maybe it's some guys that was from Michigan fighting the guys from Ohio because, you know, the Michigan State-Ohio State rivalries, you know. I mean, they find all kind of reasons, differences to fight over. You know, we're never going to avoid it. But as we said in Christ, it's a new man who is renewed through knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, God. Putting off that old man, putting off anger, wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of our mouths. There's only one that can do that. One source of power, divine power. Where there's no more distinction between Greeks and Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, male, female, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. The elect of God. See, now this is God's plan. This ain't man's plan. No organization, no institution. Come on, they've tried, haven't they? Isn't that what, like the UN, right? United Nations. Wouldn't they like to see everybody get along? Javid calls the UN the United Nonsense. They can't do nothing. They can't keep peace. You stand between people just, you know, with guns pointing in both directions just to keep people from fighting. That's all they're doing. They can't solve the problem. They can't. There is no answer to the fighting and the war and in this world from any human perspective. It has to come from a higher authority. And that is God. And we just read that's how it's done. And I'll tell you what, it is a blessing if you ever get the chance to experience. What was it? Big Jeff was up here wanting to say something about all the diversity. He looked around, too many white faces. He couldn't use his examples. But I know what you mean, brother. But if you ever get a chance to hook up with the saints, like we did at the Asian Mission Forum, that was Church of Christ people coming from all over Asia. So on Lord's Day, you know, they passed the plate, and here you are, you're sitting side by side with people from Malaysia, people from Singapore, people from China, people from the Philippines, people from India. All kinds of different colors, all kinds of maybe, you know, little differences that you could see. Not everybody wore costumes or nothing, but I mean, there was some traditional dress. But it's really pretty cool to be sitting right there with them, getting the communion plate passed to you, partaking of the body and the blood that makes us one. You see, the source of that didn't come from the UN. It came from heaven above. Christ brought it down personally, hand delivered it to bring peace between man and God. Peace between us as one body. There won't be this peace in the world. It is only in the church. No other way that it can be done. There's plenty of Old Testament verses that bring out about the scattering. You know, that's a figure also, the scattering of the Jews being brought back. We are the ones. We are the true Israel of God. We are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, the child of promise. And this coming together, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw in the night visions. Verse 13. Daniel 7:13, as I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The church. Every nation under heaven, and we have brethren everywhere. They're there. We may still not speak the same language, but we say the same thing. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one word that we share and speak that language. Even when you need an interpreter to do it, it still comes out the same way. They get baptized the same way that we do. They take communion the same way. We have the same hope that we have. They have the same spirit indwelling as we all do. In Acts chapter 26, when the Apostle Paul got his marching orders from heaven, the Lord said, Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Verse 17. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Bring the nations in now. Bring them in. Bringing in Chinese, we sang tonight. There's a lot of them. Bring them in. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. You see, because see, this is God's plan. This is God's agenda. This is where Satan is wholesale defeated. This kind of unity of people coming from every walk of life, every diverse culture, and all the things that separate, all those things being set down and embracing one another in love, man, that is turning people from darkness to light. From Satan to God. And all the angelic realm is watching this happen. And trust me, in their mind, that is unbelievable. There's no other force on earth that could do it. It's divine origin. And we are in the will of God. Being here tonight, somebody said it when the camp opened up. Jeff Hostetter did, Brother Jeff. This is the most important thing happening in the world. Is this gathering and the information that's being pumped out and being put on disc will be sent around the world. There'll be people from all over the world listening to these tapes. They're doing it now. Conti said she used to listen to these messages in London. Benoit says he downloads them and sends them out to the Indians, you know, in India. So people all over the world are hearing, hi, guys. Hey, this is for you. Okay. But just like he said there, we saw that in Isaiah chapter 11, he talked about the root of Jesse, the branch. Well, another context gives us the same information here in Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah says, verse 12, that behold, a man whose name is the branch. From his place he's going to branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, being priest and king. Verse 15 says, and even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Those from afar, that's Bible talk for the Gentiles, will be the ones to be building this temple. Then it can be a Tower of Babel. This isn't going to be made out of clay bricks. This can be made of precious stones, gold, silver. A temple. A heavenly. Not just to reach the heavens, it will be heavenly. Its very self. Amos. In Amos chapter 9. Another prophecy of the tabernacle of David being restored. On that day, verse 11, Amos 9:11, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, repair its damages. I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That very context of Scripture was used by James in Acts 15 when they had a big camp meeting in Jerusalem because they all came together to take up this discussion on whether or not to circumcise the Gentiles, the far-off ones, the believers that were coming in. So in Acts 15, it was decided that Paul and Barnabas would go to Jerusalem, meet with the apostles and elders and hash it out, get it figured out. So when they came together, Peter got up and began to speak, you know, about how he'd been to the Gentiles and, you know, God was bringing them in. And I'm just paraphrasing for time's sake. And multitude kept silent. And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after that, they became silent. And James spoke up saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Now, Simon hath declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written." Here's the quote. "After this, I'll return and I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." He's quoting Amos 9:11. "I will rebuild its ruins. I'll set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord who does all these things." James said, this fulfills Scripture. Gentiles are coming into the church. This fulfills Amos 9:11. This is the tabernacle of David that was fallen down, being built up. Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul writes, "Now to the Gentiles." Ephesians 2, he says in verse 11, "Remember, you were once the Gentiles in the flesh." Okay. He said he's bringing you in. He's torn down that middle wall separating Jew and Gentile. You know the context. Verse 17, "He came and preached peace to you who were afar off." You know, you far off ones, you Gentiles. Verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." This ain't no Tower of Babel. This ain't of no fleshly origin. This ain't just clay brick. We are talking about a building, a city whose builder and foundation isn't made by men, but God. This is the heavenly city. This is the true Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, being constructed by Gentiles, being fit together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter says it this way. 1 Peter 2, 5, "You also as living stones," talking to the Christians, "you're being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ," calling us as living stones. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands here, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now therefore, if anyone cleanse himself of the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work." 1 Corinthians 3, Paul would say to the Christian, "Don't you know that your body, you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He said, "If any man defile the temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." He said, which temple? You are, Christian. We got to know who we are. This thing is being built. And it's not just clay or wood or straw, it's precious stones, but they're refined in a fiery affliction, trials, purification for us. We don't want to despise these trials. That's what they're for. So we'll be vessels to honor, sanctified and meet for the master. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he had to get his own body in subjection. Lest after preaching to everybody else, he'd be cast away or disqualified. He couldn't be a lively stone fit for the temple of God if he didn't get that body his under control. And that's why we specifically have a Holy Spirit that God gave us, because we could never transform ourselves into vessels fit for honor for the master's use. But by the power of God, we can. through the new birth, when we are immersed by faith in the waters for the remission of our sins and gift of the Spirit, we come out truly as a new creation with a whole new potential to rise and walk in a newness of life, transformed not by our trying harder, but by our believing more. Now, Satan understands this process. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows our weaknesses. He examines our faith, and he is allowed as the tempter to get in our face. And I mean, he gets in our face screaming bloody murder. He's trying to terrify us, cause us to be afraid, cause us to run, cause us to quit, to turn back, to give it up. This is a time for us to realize who we are, to realize what God is doing, that what was scattered is coming back and called by the gospel according to knowledge. Everyone is enlisted who is joined. They're coming free will. There's no compulsory here. Nobody's being made to do anything. All over the world, people are anxious to hear. The Asian Mission Forum was a great success. We were able to lock and load with many messages. Matt, Steve Compton, Jeff, so I'm missing somebody. Who else was there? I mean, I was there, I guess. Yeah, I guess I was there. Man. The Asians were loving the messages. The Americans that were there didn't like them too much. Them guys from Texas, they wanted to know, who are these guys? Find out where they came from. But the Asians were loving it. They never heard it before. You know what Matt preaches. Get those tapes. Excellent. Jeff, bring it up, how we can raise up Olympic quality grade children. Steve, talking about the children and about immersion. All kinds of things that they need to get. Remember, no flat spots in the old faith wheel. All these things have to be dealt with. They need to know. They need to know about image fall and image restored. They need to know about service and worship. All the different things that you guys are very familiar with. You would be surprised how many people in the church have no idea of the meatier things. Man, Luke, don't send them over the edge if they listen to his message. Because that's meaty stuff. Satan knows that as these stones are harvested to be placed into this temple matrix. See, Jesus said no one knows the hour when this ends, the day nor the hour. He said, I don't know, the angels don't know, only my Father knows. Now, Satan is not omniscient, so he doesn't know either. But he knows this, that this thing is being built. Lively stones gathered from all over the world are being placed, and when this temple is completed, it's over. It'll be J-Day. The sky will explode with a horrendous noise. The elements will be on fire, melting with a fervent heat. Graves vomiting up the dead. Angels, trumpets blowing. Here we go. It'll be it. And he knows that. Now, he doesn't know, is that going to be tomorrow? Or next week? Or next month? 10 years or 1,000 years from now? Satan does not know. But he knows this. According to Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, Paul says, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet shortly. We are it. We are the big feet. We are the body of Christ. The Genesis chapter 3 talks about the devil knew this, the prophecy against him, that the one that would come from that woman would be the one to crush his head. He'd bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. In Romans 16:20, Paul said, now you, Christians, under our feet, the God of peace will crush him. A big Jesus. All these stones coming from all over the world, building the body of Christ, the temple of God. And when it's done, he's finished. So he is going to rage against every one of us in our personal, first in our personal lives. As we are moving through this trials, we're going through this metamorphosis of change, transforming from the old man, putting on the new by the power of God, Christ being formed in us. Now, granted, in every step of the way, let me make it clear, you're perfect in Christ as you develop, if you're pressing on. But Romans 10:26 makes it clear, if you're sinning willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remain no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the two or three witnesses. Well, how much sore punishment do you suppose he would be thought worthy who trods under his feet the Son of God and counts the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified as an unholy thing, or does despite unto the Spirit of grace? For vengeance is mine, God says, and I will repay. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But if you are pressing on, if you delight in the law of the Lord, if you meditate on it day and night, then you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth your fruit in the season. In the process, you will be prosperous. You're bringing forth your fruit, your leaf not withering. It'll be evident that your works are wrought in God. And all along the line, like on an assembly line, as you come from the time you are immersed, as you progress down the line, like you see a car on the assembly line, they put a frame on there, then they put some wheels on there, then they might drop an engine on there, then they put a body on there, then they maybe put some seats in there, and then they put some doors on there. All along the line, that thing is actually perfect wherever it's at, because if it had doors on it back here, somebody'd say, whoa, stop the line. How'd this thing get doors on it? It ain't supposed to have no doors on there. What's happening? See, it's not right. So even though it may not be a completed product yet, it's perfect all the way down the line. The grace of God covers us and our performance lapses from the time we're immersed. If we're pressing on, if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if we face those fiery trials and we don't run from them, but we stand up and we face it and we engage and we say, yes, Lord, use me, and give up our attachments to the flesh, truly dead, but now alive unto God with a whole new purpose, realizing this is about God's glory. This is about God's vindication of His holy name. This is about bringing down that dragon and his rebellious angels, crushed under our feet. Man, when it's over, man, it'll be over. The earth was temporary when it was made. It'll be gone one day. The devil will be in the lake of fire and his angels, and unfortunately a whole bunch of human beings that didn't have to go there are going to be gone. Then cometh the end, and Christ will deliver the kingdom up to the Father. And then all that authority that was given to Jesus in heaven and in earth that He had when He gave the great commission for us to go and make these disciples, to go into all the world, when He delivers that church up, that kingdom, that perfected holy thing to the Lord, the bride of Christ, then that authority returns to the Father according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ will submit Himself to God who gave Him that authority, that God may be all in all, and it's over. And the Son, the exalted Son that brought it all about for the glory of His Father, will have Him a bride. He gets the girl. What a story. Man, all the makings of a great movie, a great novel, a great story that has all that in it about the adventure and about the battle and getting the girl. That's what it's all about. And God is glorified in the end. How do we know maybe that last stone ain't here tonight? Man, that'd be something, wouldn't it? You know, I was told when I got immersed, well, don't expect to see anything, you know. I mean, you know, you don't feel anything except get wet, you know. But don't expect, you know. I said, okay. And I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. But somebody's going to one day. That last person that goes in that water and comes out and hears them trumpets blowing the voice and shout of the archangel, ready or not, here we come. And boom, the sky's going to light up and here we go. I say, wow, I thought you said I wasn't going to see anything. And he was the last one. I believe according to Revelation 13, after you see right coming out of that 12th chapter, the dragon and his efforts now to persecute and to destroy those who have the testimony of Jesus and those who keep the commandments of God, that very next chapter he enlists the beast and the false prophet. I believe that the beast of either government and the false prophet is false religion. And everywhere in this world, they're doing their best to make sure that Christianity does not come there. You know that our efforts in humanitarian aid and what Jay's doing and Jeff's doing and others are doing in the international field, in a lot of these places, we're not allowed legally to be going. That Asian mission forum that Benoy hosted was illegal. Without permission, without documentation and permissions for religious activities, you cannot have those kind of meetings in India, and Benoy just flew under the radar and did it anyway. And it was a very successful meeting. Lord willing, that meeting will be in Beijing, China next year, done the same way, with no permits, with no, you know, whatever. They're just going to do it. The people that want to do it are willing to take the risk of hosting that meeting in Beijing, right under the noses of these people. Do you understand that? That the army of the living God, that we can go two by two, we can go right under the radar of these nations that say, you can't bring that here. The religious laws in Belarus don't allow for foreigners to come in. They don't even allow their own people to have meeting in houses, church houses. It's true in so many of the nations. Some you can't even bring a Bible in. If I was the devil, that'd be the tactic, wouldn't it? If he's afeard of these lively stones being harvested in these foreign countries, he's probably going to have to wager, look, he can't stop all of it all the time. All he has to do is focus. Narrow down a few countries like North Korea, the most closed society in the whole world. Nail it down tight, making sure nobody goes in there. Or put these crazy Islamic, crazy fanatical people in there that cut your heads off on TV, and knowing that Christians will never come to a place like that with a Bible, you know. Thinking, well, we'll just minister over here. We'll just preach in the United States, you know, and then we're doing our job. No, we're not. We may be just spinning our wheels. Going to all the world, Jesus said. Those stones are everywhere. If we only want to preach on the safe side of the street, what about the other side of the street? We have to be strong and of good courage. They're very likely, the stones are in North Korea. They're in the Sudan. They're in Saudi Arabia. They're in Afghanistan and Pakistan. They're in all the stands, probably. But Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan and whatever a stand. But that's where it's really going to get hairy, though, isn't it? It's one thing to preach here. But Americans need to hear it, too. I understand that. And they need to hear it in Western Europe. And they need to hear it in New Zealand. And I'm sure they need to hear it in the Bahamas. Any takers? Hey, you know, somebody's got to go, right? Hawaii, maybe? Oh, I guess that's part of the United States. But we cannot forget. It's going to be in those difficult places where your life will literally could be in danger. And there are believers there now. And they may need our help. I think Sherry Dingman could probably share some things coming from China if you get a chance to talk with her. There's believers there. And boy, it's tough for them. Really tough. There's house churches going on in China right now. True believers. But they may not understand all that we understand on so many of these things. And remember, no flat spots in the faith wheel. They can't just know about baptism and the Lord's Supper. They got to know the rest of the story. They got to know how the gospel of glory affects people's lives. How that mechanism for change takes place. They've got to have the information, the faith part of that. See, this power comes from the Spirit. But the Spirit isn't going to act in ignorance or in unbelief. The Holy Spirit's only going to act in faith. And it needs to be great faith. Well, that means that we've got to give them the rest of the story. So it's a great end to get in there where the people at least have been immersed into Christ for the mission of sins and the gift of the Spirit that's trying to assemble. But that's only like a baby in a hospital. You got babies in here. You can't leave that baby here tonight. You got to take that baby home. Well, getting people just baptized and thinking they're okay, tell them, now just come to church and bring your billfold. You'll be all right. Bring your wallet. Is that what it's all about? No, it's not. So we're it. We're that generation. We need to glorify God. This is our time. Our generation. And we need to be strong and of good courage. And we need to continue to build the faith and encourage the brethren here as we dispatch everybody back to their homes after this camp's over. Don't let it die. get them tapes, go back over those lessons, get that conviction, find out, I think it was mentioned, you know, about time. We got to find ways to, you know, utilize the time that we have and the resources that we have to get her done. So you guys have been an encouragement to me this weekend, and God bless you. And let's look for that last lively stone, that the Lord will hasten His return. God bless you.